Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words are not just words spoken, but these words are, as the scripture says, the word of Christ. They are your words, and so they have power. And so, Lord, even though I speak these words, they are not powerful, not from me, but from your Spirit. Your words have the power to change hearts and minds, to change nations. And so, Lord, do that very thing with your word. Use it now in the hearts of your people and in the hearts of all those who have ears to hear. And may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So earlier this year, we had a speaker from the Christian outreach organization, Jews for Jesus, who came and told us about how every part of the Jewish Passover meal points to Messiah Jesus. They do these kinds of faith building and informative talks for Christians, but their main focus is to bring the gospel to unbelieving Jews throughout the world. So they send evangelists to live and work among their own people, including the country of Israel. So in this recent newsletter, I think this is the August issue of their newsletter, Jews for Jesus, there's a little snippet about an evangelist who was distributing gospel tracts in Jerusalem. And he went to an area of the city that was known to be an area where there were a lot of Orthodox Jews. So he spoke of this, he spoke of meeting this very devout young man who was well-versed in the Old Testament scriptures, who wanted to talk about Israel's redemption. So the young man actually brought up the idea of Messiah. So the young man and the evangelist discussed Isaiah's prophecy from Isaiah chapter 53 about the Messiah. And the evangelist pointed out how this prophecy was speaking to none other than an individual, Yeshua, Jesus, who after suffering and dying for the sins of his people was raised to life. And so the evangelist then pointed to also Psalm 16, verse 10. For you, speaking about the Lord, will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the depths, or let your Holy One see corruption. So it was a reference to a resurrection. So at that point, the evangelist reported that the young Israeli man did not want to continue the discussion. And so, and I'm quoting, he disengaged politely and thanked me for the conversation. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Rome, he writes about the gospel of God to both Jews and Gentiles. And in this section of Romans 10, Paul speaks in particular to the necessity to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to bear on the lives of unbelieving Jews. And so Paul is addressing believers across the ages to this unfinished task of evangelism. Just previous to today's verse, he said in verses 12 and 13, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul really is only reiterating the great commission that Jesus himself gave to his disciples. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Here's the main idea. The great commission is that we go to every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the world to preach the good news of salvation only in calling upon and believing in the word of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is that we go to every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the world to preach the good news of salvation only in calling upon and believing in the word of Jesus Christ. There are three points that I have for us today. First, the unlikely means God uses to save his people. The unlikely means God uses to save his people. We'll see that in verses 13 through 18. Second, the amazing everyone. And I do that in quotation marks. The amazing everyone gospel that God uses to save his people. We see that in verses 19 and 20. And third, the tragic rejection of the gospel that God offers to save his people. We see that in verse 21. So let's begin with the unlikely means God uses to save his people. Look with me again at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so Paul here really is summarizing everything that he said so far in chapter 10. That salvation is only found through faith and trust in the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. The requirement is a believing heart and a confessing mouth that Jesus is Lord and that God raised him from the dead. However, Paul anticipates that his unbelieving Jewish kinsmen will try to once again bring up their pedigree, their lineage, which should qualify them in their minds to God's favor. Paul will have to address the attitude that the gospel he preaches is mainly for the pagan masses. That's what his unbelieving Jewish friends are going to say. Look, this is great, this gospel, but that's for them. That's for all those Gentiles, those pagans. It's not for us. We've already got it, Paul. We've got it. We don't need you. Okay? So they'll try to say that they never heard the gospel, so that they can't call and believe on the name of Jesus. Paul will have none of it, though. He's saying in verses 14 through 18 that they're not only hearing it from him, but that God, through the Old Testament scriptures, from Moses to the prophets, clearly declared the truth of the gospel to their ancestors so that they all are without excuse. And I want you to notice something. He says in verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That is to tell the Jews, this Christ, this Messiah, is God. Normally you hear this passage from as word of God. Paul is saying, no, it is word of Christ. He wants to reiterate that to them. So, let's look at verse 15. He quotes Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, to say that the prophet was pointing them to Jesus even then. So, let me encourage you, stick your finger there in Romans 10, but turn back in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 52. So you can understand more fully how Paul is addressing this false accusation that their Jewish forefathers didn't know the truth about the Messiah. So I'm going to read beginning at verse 1 of chapter 52 and read through verse 10. Again, this is God's word. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For there shall no more come into you the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake yourself from the dust and arise. Be seated, O Jerusalem. Loose the bonds from your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what have I here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing? Their rulers wail, declares the Lord, and continually all the day my name is despised. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, in that day they shall know that it is I who speak. Here I am. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice together. They sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together into singing, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. So what's going on here? Who is it that God, through Isaiah, is speaking of? It's at first disobedient Israel. Then at verse 6, he's speaking about himself. And in fact, as Paul identifies it, he is speaking about the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus. It's Jesus who is speaking to Israel. He is the one with beautiful feet in verse 7. He is the one who brings good news. He is the one who publishes peace. He is the one who publishes salvation to Israel. And he's the one is the God who reigns. As the passage continues there, on to verse 10, Isaiah prophesies forward to that time of celebration for Israel's rescue. And Paul's point is that the good news was preached to all of them, from Israel's forefathers onward. So then, looking back again at Romans chapter 10, verse 16, Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 1, to show how Israel not only rejected the good news in Isaiah's day, but in Paul's day as well. And as I said about the Jewish outreach in Jerusalem, it still happens today. just like that young Israeli Orthodox Jew, knew the passage. He knew the passage about the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. He still missed the point that Paul's making here in Romans 10. You see, the rabbis taught and continue to teach today that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 is the nation of Israel. But the structure of the Hebrew text clearly points to an individual acting on behalf of a group. Look at verse 3 of chapter 53 in Isaiah. I'm sorry, I should have had you turn there earlier. But note when you get there. Chapter 53, verse 3 says, "Man of sorrows." Singular. Singular. "He has borne our griefs." Plural. Verse 5. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace." It doesn't make sense in the original language if you try to put plural in there for the whole nation of Israel. It doesn't work. It continues on in verse 7 and 8 where Messiah Jesus is described as a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And He was cut off of the land of the living. As Isaiah continues, Paul would say that in chapter 53, verse 10, it was the will of the Lord, God the Father, to crush Messiah Jesus as a guilt offering for Israel. And it is only through His sacrifice on their behalf that they might be counted righteous, bearing their iniquities and sins. Paul is quoting the prophet Isaiah, writing these words 700 years before Jesus was born. And he's doing this to prove that Israel should have known, and that Jews in his day and the Jewish people today should call on Jesus and believe that He's the Messiah, that He was raised from the dead for their iniquities and their sins. That's why Paul asks in a despairing voice, in chapter 10, verse 18. "But I ask, have they not heard? Can they not see the glory and the majesty of God's amazing plan for salvation for His people through Messiah Jesus?" Then Paul quotes Psalm 19, verse 4 to say that the gospel did go forth to Jews all over the world. This is the unlikely means that God uses to save His people. And it's always been the same means. Old Testament and New Testament. His ways and means have not changed. That's the first point. Second, let's think about the amazing everyone gospel that God uses to save His people. Look again at verses 19 and 20. "But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry.' Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, 'I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me.'" So again, Paul turns to the Old Testament scripture to show that this isn't an elitist religion only for ethnic Israel, but it is an everyone gospel. It's for everyone. He turns to Moses, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21, to say that Israel should know that God would eventually give the gospel of grace to those outside of Israel. That was one of Israel's tasks. They were to be faithful to bring the gospel, to bring word of Yahweh, to bring this to the nations. The context of Deuteronomy 32 is one of a spurned lover. And so God is that spurned lover. Imagine a boyfriend and a girlfriend today, and that the young man is sweet and patient and kind. But the girl grows disinterested, and so she hooks up with someone else and breaks his heart. He then moves on. He finds another person who cares about him. The ex-girlfriend sees him with another girl, holding hands, his arm around her, going to the movies, going out to dinner. sees how much he enjoys being with her. The old girlfriend begins to see how good she had it before and that she threw it all away. She becomes jealous because the other girl has what she once had. This is the point that Moses was making to Israel and that Paul is giving to his original readers and to us. God was so good to you, Israel. He prospered you. He rescued you again and again. He protected you. He loved you. But you rejected him. And so look around. Do you see all these Gentiles from all the nations that are now part of God's family? He is now their God. He moved on from your unfaithfulness. Paul then adds insult to injury when he quotes in verse 20, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 5, which shows the length and breadth and depth of his amazing grace. As Sally Lloyd-Jones describes it in the Jesus Storybook Bible, God was lavishing his never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love on people who weren't even seeking him. They weren't even asking about him. They didn't even know he existed. You see, God became the rescuer of people who didn't even know they needed to be rescued. Now can you get a sense of Paul's words, how sad and tragic this situation is? God's chosen people, the ones he blessed over and over again, the ones he sent prophet after prophet after prophet to help them see their need, to draw them back when they wandered. He even brought forth from this people the Savior. The Savior. And yet time after time after time they rejected him. And they continue to do so to this very day. And is Paul happy about this? Is he saying you're getting exactly what you deserved? No. He's not reveling in their foolishness. No, remember what he said at the beginning of chapter 9? He said, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. No, Paul is sick over this. And he will dig down very deeply into the implications of this rejection in chapter 11. And we'll see that when we get there. But this is the amazing everyone gospel that God uses to save his people, which in this context are those who didn't even seek him. That's the second point. This brings us to the third point, the tragic rejection of the gospel that God offers to save his people. Look at verse 21. But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let the gravity of those words sink in. As I said, Paul is grief-stricken about his fellow Jews' rejection of their Messiah, but amazed at God's mercy to the Gentiles. You know, I was recently talking to someone about how my generation, we have adopted, you know, texting. We're old-fashioned, but we have adopted it. We don't go as fast as some of you younger guys with our thumbs. We just can't do it. I guess it's coordination or arthritis. I'm not sure. But our preference is to pick up the phone and to talk to somebody as opposed to texting them. Or, you know what's even better? Talking to them face-to-face. It's even better. We like that. Try it. It's worth the time. Sorry, I'm not ragging on you, okay? But listen. I believe one of the reasons for this is that you can sense how the other person takes what you're doing. You see, how do you get inflection in a text besides the little emojis? I mean, how do you get it? You can't. People can't under, you know, the inflection or the emotion in their response. But you can talk to somebody and you can actually say, you know, I'm really ticked off with you. Or you can say, you know, I'm not really that ticked off at you. And how you say it, how you convey it, makes a difference. It's much more difficult to convey that when it's just written. But you can almost taste the bitter hurt that the Apostle Paul feels about this in his words. I think that if we could talk to the evangelist in Israel, he would be heartbroken over the young Israeli who disengaged quietly, politely, and walked away. I bet he shed tears for the soul of this young man. I would submit to you that we might have a whole lot in common with these Jews that are rejecting God's loving hands that are held out. Remember, God has been overwhelmingly clear to Israel. He has sent many prophets to them. He has given them a sacrificial system to atone for their many sins, always pointing, though, to the one final sacrifice, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. So what in the world blinded them? Of course, in part, it was the darkness in their own hearts. In part, it is Satan. In part, it is the world, as John tells us in his gospel, that led to their mistaken expectations. One commentator referred to this as Israel's political idolatry that blinded them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Israel was under the oppression of Roman rule. And prior to that, they were under Greek rule. And prior to that, they were under Persian rule, etc. and etc. They wanted the political Messiah to bring back the glory days, to lead them back to political power, like in David's day. They felt victimized and oppressed by other nations. So with all of that said, listen as if that were you. Let's try to think, okay, I want to hear what Israel's going to hear when Isaiah speaks these words. He says, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now imagine those words being said to Israel, who wanted this political leader, this political Messiah. So if they wanted this mighty warrior and a triumphant king that destroyed their enemies, you can understand their disappointment with this prophecy. No! No, we want him to look good. We want people to be attracted to him. We want people to draw close to him. What do you mean he's a man of sorrows? What do you mean he's ugly? We don't want to look at him. What's with that? That's not the Messiah we need. So you see the danger for them, and also you can see the danger for us. Their expectations were set by the problem as they defined it. They wanted a political leader, Messiah, to vanquish their enemies because the nations were their enemies. But what God was telling them, that he was sending the true Messiah to conquer all things spiritual, the nations should not have been their enemies. Nations, they should have reached out. They should have shown them the true God. God was telling him this. We can have the same blindness, though, especially when our expectations are informed by what we define as our problem. In the latest World Magazine, the cover story is about Johnny Erickson Tada. I've mentioned her recently before because she was one of the speakers at the Getty Worship Conference that we attended in September. But most of you know this, but in case you don't, Johnny is 67 years old now. But when she was 17, 50 years ago, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and broke her neck on a submerged bench. She became a quadriplegic instantly with no feeling below her shoulders. She had grown up in church, so she hoped God was teaching her this dramatic lesson before healing her quadriplegia. She clung to that. And while we were at the conference, she told us about how she persuaded her friends to take her in a wheelchair to a purported faith healer. There was a rally in Washington, D.C. But what happened is when they got inside the auditorium, they took all the really sick people who they knew weren't going to get healed, and they got them out of the way so people couldn't see them. They put all the people that were really in bad shape out in a back area and made them stay back there. And the evangelist, the faith healer, didn't even come near them. So after it was over, they were taken to an out-of-the-way elevator to get them out of that place. They didn't want anybody to see it, that these people weren't healed. She became disappointed and bitter. Johnny's expectations were informed by what she perceived was her problem. But God had other plans. She and her friends began to do Bible studies, and they read books on God's sovereignty by J.I. Packer and Martin Lloyd-Jones and J. Grisham Machen. Try to say that three times, real fast. She began to realize and to delight that her accident, she says, I began to delight that my accident wasn't a mistake. She learned that God uses suffering to make people more like the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 and to know Him more deeply. What she began to understand, and what we must understand, is that what was perceived to be a problem was actually part of God's solution. God used the suffering of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish salvation for sinners. And our outward problems are really not the problem. Our deepest need is in our hearts. We all need spiritual healing, and that is an ongoing need. The good news of the gospel, believing in Jesus and calling on the Lord to be saved, isn't a once and done proposition for all those who have Him as their Savior. No, it's an alive and everyday accessible proposition. The one who was a man of sorrow, so acquainted with grief, called Johnny and calls us to follow Him every single day. And as He sits on His throne at the right hand of the Father this morning, He's still about the business of conquering every sin that seeks to have you and me see our situations as hopeless and irredeemable. I believe Paul is trying to get his kinsmen, his fellow Jews, and us to ask this question of ourselves. Do you believe in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead, that He's now ascended into heaven and is reigning right now? Have you called out to Him in your desperation? If not, then be reconciled to God. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. Now is the day of salvation. Believe in Him. If you have believed in Him, then do you believe in Him every day? In your belief, do you call on the name of the Lord every day? Because sin is crouching at the door, wanting to drown you in despair and heartache. This is why the call to follow Him is messy. It's hard and self-sacrificing, and it's impossible for us to do it on our own. Johnny told us at the conference that sometimes when she wakes up, she feels that she can't do quadriplegia today. Lord, I can't do quadriplegia today. I can't get out of this bed. I can't get out of this bed. But I can't do it for another day. So she tells God, I don't have the strength for this. But you do. I can't do it without you. Now, can you see the power of the testimony of someone who can honestly and openly say, Lord, I believe in You every day, and yet I can't do this on my own. Please, Lord, send Your Spirit's power to enable me to do that which You've called me to do. And what have You called me to do? To proclaim the gospel of grace. This coming week, many of us will have family and friends over who are rejecting Messiah Jesus, just like that young Israeli. I would encourage you now, leading up to Thanksgiving, to pray for them. And I would encourage you, and this is a push for our Grace Church Elizabethtown Facebook page, but if you go to that page, look for an article that I posted several days ago, which goes over 18 prayers to pray for unbelievers. It's a great article. I would encourage you to read it before your family members and friends come over for Thanksgiving. The Great Commission is that we go to every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the world, sometimes across the table, to preach the good news of salvation only and calling upon and believing in the word of Jesus Christ. That begins with you believing the good news in the word of Jesus Christ every day. And then you will be able to prayerfully go forth in weakness and in His strength to speak the truth in love to those around you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. My prayer, Lord, is that your word went forth with power, that it was not just my droning on and people falling asleep, but that your word went forth with power and people's hearts were opened and changed and encouraged. God, use your people to further your kingdom. That the only hope they have, the only hope this world has, is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. There is no other way. There is no other hope. Lord, ignite the fire within us that we might proclaim this unashamedly, with respect and with love and with gentleness, but with boldness and with power, the power that comes from you. Use us as broken vessels so that all glory and honor and praise would be unto you, for it all comes from you. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.